All right, grab your Bibles this morning. Jumping back into Acts again. And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Again, we're really still in the continuing story of the healing of this lame man at the gates of the temple who could not walk for over 40 years, and then he is miraculously healed by Peter and John in the name of Jesus. He begins walking and leaping and praising God in the temple, and Peter preaches to the crowds. And this week, we're going to see the reaction of the spiritual leaders of Israel to this miracle. So let me ask you this question as we begin this morning. I want to think about your life here for a second. What would the people around you say you talk about most? Think about that. Like if you could just take a snapshot, a little video of your day, what would your coworkers, maybe your friends, you guys that are in high school and college, like what would your friends say, your family, what would they say you talk about? You know, when I began dating Amy, I talked about one thing quite a bit, and that was rock climbing. In fact, so much so that my wife would get very annoyed with me and my friends. You know, we're out to dinner, hanging out, having fun, and we start talking about climbing, and it's just like, oh my gosh, here we go again, right? I mean, this is what we're talking about. What would people say you're talking about? She'd smile, roll her eyes, here we go again, I'm bored out of my mind, mostly annoyed with all of this. And looking back, I'm kind of annoyed how I acted too, actually. But Luke, Jesus tells us in Luke 6:45 that really, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Okay? And what we're going to see this morning is really two contrasting groups of people, these Jewish spiritual leaders and Peter and John, and they will both speak out of the abundance of their heart in relation to this miracle. The religious leaders are going to condemn this thing. They want to protect their own power and their position, and it's ultimately going to lead them to miss Jesus. Now on the other side, Peter and John, who have been transformed by Jesus, right? It just comes out of them. It's the overflow of their heart. It's the overflow of Christ in them and the gospel going forward. So I think what trying to remember who wrote Acts. Luke, there we go. I think what Luke wants us to see this morning, that if we're going to live for Jesus, right, you got to be with Jesus, have your heart transformed so that your Christian life is an overflow of what God is doing in you. We're going to see this. So we're going to explore this, what God has to say to us this morning, as we look at three sections of this story. So first, let's look at the priest's reaction to Peter's sermon here in Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. I'm in Exodus. Let me get over there. All right. Here's what it says, starting chapter 4 of Acts. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Okay, so let's think about this for a second. So here, Peter has healed the lame man in the temple courts, and they have entered the temple courts, and this guy's leaping and praising God, and Peter's been preaching, and so now the upper guys, right, the muckety-mucks, they're going to come, and we got to put a stop to this, right? So the priests come in, and they react, and it tells us the temple captain of the guard, this is like the head security guards there, right, the temple police, the Sadducees come together, and they're not happy with Peter and John. It says they were greatly annoyed. I like that translation. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so again, I like that word, greatly annoyed. You know, I was in Nashville last week for just a couple days helping my parents as they're transitioning from life to different living situation as they get older. And I was really enjoying being in my house and sleeping in my house, you know, that I grew up in. And then at about 5:30 a.m., I heard this noise. And it was my niece's alarm clock filling the house. It began with this nice music, and I was in a dream of weird music going on. And then it became intense beeping, and I was like, what is going on? And then it shifted to intense, like, horn honking, like there was a radiation spill somewhere. And this went on for an hour, and I was greatly annoyed. Right? Like, get up. Turn your alarm off. And this went on for the 3 days that I was there, and I was greatly annoyed. Okay, this is what these guys are feeling. Why are they annoyed? Okay, the priest's job was to teach the people the law and to be a mediator between God and man, and Peter and John are stealing their job and doing a better job of it. And they were greatly annoyed. Secondly, they were teaching theology contrary to what these guys believed. Acts 23:8 tells us that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so here Peter and John are proclaiming this, and this being the reason this same resurrection power is what transformed and healed this lame man, and they're mad because they don't believe in it. Okay, old dad joke, you've heard it before, about the Sadducees. You know, they don't believe in the resurrection, so this is why they're sad, you see, right? You can remember that one, okay? So cue the cancel culture, right? Here it goes. You thought that was a new invention, but here it is. We know how this goes. The priests then seek to silence these guys because they're greatly annoyed. They don't like what they're doing. They believe it's a threat to their authority and their rule, and so they have them arrested and put in prison. Now, I want to apply this to us just a little bit. Really great instruction for us, I think, here as we look at this first section. I want you to see this. Sometimes our annoyance, right? Sometimes our annoyance, could be practical, spiritual, whatever it is, can lead to spiritual blindness. Okay, look at this for a second. I want you to see this. The priests have almost no concern for this fantastic miracle that God has done. But what are they concerned about? They're mad about who did it and how it happened. Think about that. It's the overflow of their heart. It's great annoyance at this work of healing that caused them to miss who God is. You ever miss what God was doing because you were greatly annoyed at the who God was using and the how he was doing it? I've seen this in church life many times. Some of us are afraid to connect to a church because we may have been annoyed at the practicalities or the way things are done or who God raised up to lead. And as we focus on those things, we miss God. Happens all the time. Right? I remember some of you are old enough to remember, I like to call this, the worship wars of the 90s. Anybody remember that? It was a great time. Right? Contemporary, traditional. Which one are we going to do? How many people missed out on worshiping God because they were greatly annoyed by the practicalities? I remember one time, if you know who Rebecca St. James is, her little brothers, who used to run around my knee, became king and country, and she was a part of my church. And I remember the first time when she was 12 years old, they let her sing a contemporary song in our church, and people were mad. How could you be so irreverent, right? Caused them to miss God by their annoyances. And this is what we have going on here. Even today, right? We see, I've seen a lot in the recent days after all the events in our country, social media kind of policing, telling us what it's popular to do, what you should do in church and what you shouldn't and what your pastor should say and pray for, right? You know what happens there? We get focused on the flaws, pointing out the flaws, instead of focusing on what God has for us and what he's called us to do, right? Get greatly annoyed and miss God. Sometimes we even ask God to move in our life, but we didn't like the way he did it, the way he answered our prayers, and so we miss out on the growth God has for us because we're greatly annoyed. What does the overflow of your heart say, right? Again, if somebody looked at your life, what would they say is the overflow of your heart? in these things. 2 Peter 1:9 talks about how we can take our eyes off Jesus and get caught up with other things like this verse. It always, God brings this to my mind when I get caught up in this. Peter says, look, you can get so nearsighted on these things that we can become blind to what God is doing. That's a good word, right? Luke reminds us here, good for us to stop, look up from our opinions and our distractions and the things we don't like and see the bigger picture of what God is doing and rejoice in what God is doing through a bunch of broken human knuckleheads that we don't think he should use. So how do we look up? We need God's word to help us interpret things that are happening, right? It's a lamp unto our feet, the Bible says. It leads and guides us. It corrects us. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and helps us see what are my thoughts and what are God's thoughts. I had this experience. We were hiking on Thursday night as we were going to the men's retreat. We camped out the night before, hiking into this canyon, and it's always my goal to hike as long as I can without a light. I don't know what's wrong with me. But the moon was bright, and so you could see pretty well, but I'm tripping over everything until I turned on my headlamp. Then I could see. This is what God's word does for us. We also need the input of fellow believers to help us see what God is doing sometimes so that we can discern it and we don't miss it. So I'd say if you're here this morning and you are greatly annoyed with the way churches do things sometimes, or you're greatly annoyed by how you think Christians should act and how seemingly they all miss this expectation you have, or who you think should lead, or even how you've been treated at churches and times that has annoyed you, ask yourself, is the annoyance actually keeping you from God? That's what's happening right here with these priests. Our annoyance is often the overflow of our heart that leads us away from the Lord, and we need him to transform our heart. Cool thing here, Acts 4:4, it says, despite the priest's annoyance, get this, many others were coming to Christ. They're totally missing it, right? The word was going forth, and God was saving people no matter what these guys thought. So this morning, give your annoyance to God. Ask him to allow you to see how he's moving and rejoice in his work. Join it, right? Let him make the decisions. Secondly, I think we can apply this, and at least again, we're going to see this next week for sure in the following weeks, but be reminded that the world doesn't like truth, okay? I mean, we're seeing this, right, in our news and other places. If you stand up for the truth of the gospel, be ready. The world does not like the truth of the gospel and will despise you for it. Sometimes I think we're surprised when people reject our message, right? And from the very early days of the church, Acts shows us the world will reject the gospel and those that follow Jesus. Jesus warned us this will be the case. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, you will be hated for my name's sake. Right? Take that to heart. Think about that. You will be hated. They won't like you. And Peter and John performed a great miracle, which the text is going to tell us nobody could deny. Everybody knows it. Even the priests, they're teaching the truth and they're mad. The world doesn't like the truth of the gospel because it comes in conflict with our desires, right? Paul echoes this kind of sentiment. There's several verses, but 2 Timothy 4:3 says, look, the time is coming when people won't endure sound teaching. I think we're there. But have itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so when the truth of the gospel comes in the way of our hearts, what we want to do, we get annoyed and we get mad. That's how this works. This is how it works in the world. In fact, what's happening there is really the truth comes into contact with an idol of our heart. And guess what? When that happens, your heart will barf up such an ugly revolt. It even surprises me sometimes what my heart will do. And the idols are the things in our lives that we look to other than God to supply our needs and to supply our happiness, right? And we could make a huge list, right? Wealth, sex, political power, position, freedom with no bounds, whatever you want to tack on there, right? We look to those things instead of God to please us, to make us happy, to find fulfillment. But our heart won't rest until it's with God. And those are the things we get most annoyed about. Those are the ones that make us the most angry. In fact, when you have a big reaction, when one of your idols gets blocked, you can know for sure that's an idol of your heart. In fact, it's a good signal when you get angry. You go, whoa, wait a second. What did I want here that I'm not getting? Right? And we need God to help examine our hearts this morning, right? And Paul says it's a natural human heart that rejects the truth. Instead, we'll reject the truth. And so then we'll just find other people that will say what we want, justify our sin, so that we can keep serving our idols. Listen, there's a church out there anywhere that will preach whatever you want to hear. This is true, right? They will sanctify your sin. They'll make it okay. But that's not the gospel. So we want to ask God this morning to examine our hearts, right? Lord, examine my heart by your Spirit. Let me see where the sin is in my heart, the idols of my heart. You know, it's really easy to be convinced of something in our life, but we need the light of God's word to see if that thing is actually true or not. We need the Spirit of God to see what we're doing and transform us from being annoyed to being worshipers of him. Now, I like this. This is Jesus' promise to us. Look, he says people will not receive the truth. But in Luke 6:22, he says, look, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you. Ever been excluded? And revile you and spurn you in the name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Your reward will be great in heaven. Stand with Jesus. Jesus will see you all the way through, is what he's saying. And it's time for us to stand boldly on God's word. We're going to see that more next week, too. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. I want that promise. I want Jesus to do that for me. So let's not miss the glory of what God is doing in Christ and in his church and through weak, weird people. I'm a strange guy, right? It's strange to want to do this for a living. And in our culture, because we are greatly annoyed at the who God is using and how he is moving. Okay, let's look at our next section here. This is Peter and John now. They're dragged before the priestly council here in verses 5 through 12. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, on the next day, their rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Okay, so here's the interrogation. All the muckety muck. Maybe worried, what am I going to say when I stand up for the gospel? Jesus 10:16 told his disciples, when you stand there before rulers, I'll give you what to say. That's a good promise too. Exactly what we see happening in the next few verses. Look at verses 8 through 12. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love this response, right? We ought to just rejoice in this. This is one of several places in Acts where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit to speak, to perform miracles, and to do gospel-centered ministry. God moving his church forward through weak men because they have the Spirit of God. God is true to his promise. He gives them the words to say, and Peter begins to speak. You know, last week, Pastor Jim talked about the Spirit of God. He said, look, all Christians receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at conversion. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, really, the only reason you can say yes to Jesus is if God is transforming your heart and illuminating it by the Spirit. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, this gospel thing, you know, maybe you're going, it's starting to make sense in my mind. God's working in my mind. That's the Spirit of God working in you. But then at times as a believer, the Spirit of God fills us to do work for the kingdom, to speak out the gospel of clarity, to do miracles, and to do ministry, to live as empowered witnesses, which is what Acts is all about. This is all about the coming of the Spirit. And so Jesus gives Peter and John the words to say in front of these priests. Listen, think about this. Apply this to your life for a second. You should never be afraid to share the gospel, right? Or make an excuse that you don't know what to say. In fact, if you know Jesus, you know enough to say how God changed your life through Christ. And you do that in faith, believing that the Spirit of God will use your words to reach the person he's put in front of you. Doesn't have to be perfect. Just has to be the words the Spirit's giving you, because he'll apply it to their heart. You know, even like week by week, right, preaching. Let's talk about preaching for a second. I tell God week by week, look, I'm going to be faithful to prepare my sermon, to read my Bible, to do the work, to pray, to think about these things, and I'll be faithful to open my mouth. But you know what, Jesus? I need you to be faithful to speak through your Spirit, through my voice. Because if without that, it's nothing. And that's a prayer all of us can pray for opportunities that God would give us to be a witness, that you would be faithful to open your mouth, and that the Spirit of God would speak through you, and God will answer that prayer. You know, this situation here reminds me, I love Peter's boldness to say this is all about Jesus. Several years ago, I had a friend here who was the CEO of a company, and it was during 2020. And if you remember, there was a lot of race things that were happening in our country, and everybody's reading and going, how do we help this out? How do we relate this stuff? And I hadn't talked to my friend in a while. And he called me out of the blue. He said, hey, we're working through this race thing at work, and I thought of you. I thought about your life, that you grew up in the Southeast and were acquainted with racism, and then I've watched your life, and now I know you've adopted a son who's African-American, and like that's just fascinating to me. I see just a really cool change, and I want to know from you, how can we teach our people at work about this? Like, would you come and share how you have loved people that are not like yourself? I said, love to, right? Like, when do you want me to come? But I said, you need to know this. If you think it's some practicality or some process, it's none of that. Like, the only reason this has happened in my life is because the Spirit of God is working in my heart. It's through Jesus. Because Jesus loved me when I wasn't like him, and he adopted me into my family, my heart was moved to do the same thing as a picture of the gospel. So if you're good with me saying the name of Jesus and why that happened, then I'll be there. I never got another phone call. Right? And this is what Peter and John are doing. And so here's what Peter says with the Spirit. First thing he says, let it be clear, we are on trial for a good deed and how it was done. In other words, you guys are grilling me. Like, think about this, priests. You're grilling me over something great. Ever happened to you? Been in trouble for doing something good? We saw that in the epistle of Peter, right? Better to suffer for doing good than evil. 1 Peter 2:20 says, suffering for doing good is a precious thing in the sight of God. You know, there's lots of talk about Christians being bold today, and again, we'll talk about that a little more the next week, for their faith in light of the Charlie Kirk murder that happened. But let's make sure our boldness, when we stand for the truth of the gospel, that we're not suffering for doing evil or being generally annoying, right? Let's suffer for the right things and doing good and suffer for the gospel. Be bold as a lion, but stand firm in the gospel in the face of opposition, but do it with love and grace and compassion, just as Christ has done with you. And then Peter makes it known, the second thing he says, that this miracle was done by the authority and in the power of the name of Jesus. Like Acts 3:12, Peter keeps saying this to the crowd and to everybody. Look, guys, this wasn't me. This wasn't a special scheme or a trick. It wasn't a special ministry process or procedure. This was Jesus. I have no other answer. And oh, by the way, I didn't stutter when I was speaking in the temple. This miracle was done by the same Jesus that you crucified and who is now raised from the dead. Just to add insult to injury here, I'll point this out to you. Peter quotes Psalm 118:22 and Acts 4:11 when he says to these guys that you rejected this stone that has now become a chief cornerstone. Okay, Psalm 118 is about Israel. That Israel got rejected by the nations, and yet it was going to be the cornerstone of the salvific work that God was going to do. And now he's applying that to Jesus. In fact, this is an insult. It's not about your nation, it's about Jesus, and you missed it. Ouch, right? Peter, in no uncertain terms, is saying, if you miss Jesus because of your petty annoyance about what God is doing, overflowing out of your own heart, you miss it all. And God says the same thing to us today. Listen, there is lots of talk, right, in popular Christianity about self-improvement, spiritual wellness, practices that connect with God and creation, cutesy cultural religious practices that claim to make us better people, to connect us with God and the powers of the universe. But nobody wants to bend a knee to Jesus and live life under his word. You can have all the incense and bells and prayer postures and status and inspiring vistas, but there's only one place God's saving work happens, and that is in the name of Jesus. Again, Acts 4:10, Peter says, look, it is by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that one that means Yahweh saves, the Messiah of the Old Testament, the man we know that came from Nazareth, who's both God and man, that's the only place you get salvation. If you're looking for God this morning, it's only found in Jesus. Colossians 1:15 tells us Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. Everything you want to know about God, right there. Look at Jesus. It's the only place. And then Peter says this finally. He says, look, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. You know, it's like last week as Pastor Jim gave us popular excuses that keep us from coming to Jesus. I give another one, popular one today, that people will say, well, there's nothing special about Jesus, right? He's just one more religious figure on the pile. I've had this experience now as I travel to India. When you witness to Hindus, it's super frustrating. Because they're like, oh, great, Jesus. Yeah, let's just put him up there on the shelf of everybody else. Like, just add him to the pile, right? He's great. Put him on there. Popular belief, it doesn't matter what you believe in. All roads lead to God, so believe what's good for you, what makes you happy, choose your truth, because they're all really the same. In fact, even this week, I saw a news story after events in our city happened, and they were interviewing different faith leaders. They interviewed a guy, a Muslim guy, a Jewish guy, others, and popular religion in our culture. And they all said, you know, we're all working at the same thing. Guess who they didn't interview? They didn't call me, for sure, but they didn't interview Bible-believing Christians, because we would have said, there's only one name by which we are saved that gets us to Jesus. It's kind of like Sesame Street taught us, one of these faiths is not like the other. And that's biblical Christianity. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what our youth band led us in singing this morning. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if that's true, how should we respond? We've been saying this for a couple weeks. Acts 3:19-20, Peter said, look, repent, just repent of your sins, turn back to God, have your sins blotted out, and here's the promise, then enter into the refreshing presence of God. What a great promise. Love this open invitation to freedom in Christ, free and well before the Father, life transformed by the resurrection power of Christ from bondage to sin, from those idols of our heart, ushered into the presence of God. That's where I want to be. God is not out to get you when you're stuck in sin. Actually, he wants to run in and save you and bring you into his presence, bring you into his family so that you can enjoy him. So where do you need to be refreshed by God this morning? Salvation is only found in Jesus. All right, now we're going to look at our last section here and just say a few things. Look at verses 13 through 22. This is where being with Jesus has transformed Peter and John. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What are we going to do with these men? For a notable sign, a miracle has been performed through them. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and even we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Look, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what happened, for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Okay, three things I want you to see this morning. When you hang out with Jesus, you're transformed. That's what happened to these guys. In fact, they said the same thing about Jesus in John 7:15 that they're saying about his followers. How is this guy speaking with such authority? These uneducated, common men, these backwoods rednecks, I can say that, I'm from Tennessee, from the Lake of Galilee are speaking with boldness and power and clarity. How do they do this miracle we can't deny? It says they recognize it's because they were with Jesus, right? Being with Jesus, hanging out with him, transformed them. When you hang out with Jesus, you will be transformed. Jesus can transform anyone. If he can change these guys, he can change you. In Christ, God takes the weak and makes them strong. This is what real life transformation looks like. Jesus is in the business of saving and transforming weak sinners into kingdom leaders for the gospel. And God has a place for you in his kingdom. To get there, you need to hang out with Jesus, be transformed by him, join the team. Look, I'm a pretty normal guy. In fact, some of you are probably, when you see how normal I am, you're like, yeah, you're extra normal. But because I've been with Jesus, he's changed me. He's changed my life, the direction of it. He's transformed me. And he can change you. Benji, come on up. What happens is we begin to look like Jesus too. Paul in Galatians 4:19 says, look, when you're a disciple of, he says, I'm in pains to continue to disciple you, Galatians, until Christ is formed in you. Right? Being a Christian is really this process of dying to ourself, letting my ways of doing things go away, and taking on the ways Christ thinks and believes and acts. And so we become like Jesus. In fact, Ephesians 5:13 says we're all maturing into fullness in Christ as Christians. And we do that as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, well, look, we look at God and Christ, we behold him and his glory, and that transforms us into his image. You may be having a hard time battling sin, and you think about this. You go, why do I have such a hard time? Or struggle to find peace in our hearts and minds. Often it's a symptom that we hadn't been with Jesus, right? The answer is get with Jesus. When was the last time you sat with Jesus? Talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Often our busyness and our laziness gets in the way. We don't have the power for living to be transformed. So I challenge you this morning, set aside some time in your week this week to just be with Jesus. Let him transform you as you're in his presence. And last cool thing he says here, or what we see here, when you are transformed by Jesus, you begin to look like Jesus, and you will overflow with Jesus. Right? Acts 4:16 and 18. They want Peter and John to stop spreading the gospel. They can't deny the miracle. They charge them not to speak, and what do they say? Guys, I don't know if it's right to obey you or not, but what I do know, I can't not but speak about Jesus because he's changed me. This is a transformed life. When you've been with Jesus, you overflow with Jesus. You can't not speak about him. If we've been with Jesus, we'll smell like him, we'll look like him, and people will come to know them, to know him. So as we come to an end here this morning, Jesus has done a great miracle through Peter and John. Jesus is still doing great miracles, by the way, to rescue, to save, to transform sinners, to empower followers of Christ, to live for him, to speak for him boldly. Don't miss out what God is doing because you might have been annoyed at the who and the how. Rather, sit down your thoughts and pick up Jesus' thoughts as you sit with him. Let him transform you, so that you will overflow to this world that needs Jesus with Jesus. So as we respond this morning, as we sing and pray, maybe you need to take a second to just confess and repent. God, I'm sorry for being annoyed. Please forgive me for being annoyed at the who and the how. Maybe you need to commit to get with Jesus this morning and this week and become like him as you sit with him. And then pray like crazy that you would just overflow with what God's doing in your heart to those he has called you to. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, would you speak and minister to our hearts right now? God, we want to sit with you now and this week. Lord, would you transform us to look more like you? May you empower us by your Spirit to defeat sin and to speak boldly for you. Lord, and may we just overflow with you all over the place. God, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.